Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And while you're turning there, we're going to look at verses 41 through 48. There are two miracles in this passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. The end of that passage. Faith is a victory. Dr. Beal talked about you having a place. You should be concerned, all of us in this generation, especially young people, about this idea of artificial intelligence. I'm not sure I understand it. I've just been trying to have authentic intelligence all my life, and I've been working on that hard. I don't know if I've ever gotten there or not, but you know, the thing about it is, you can't get a robot or a computer really to think for you. But you know that today, people are being led to a place where they don't think. Things think for them. Little saying is, the word think and the word thank, I understand, come from the same Greek word, derivative. That means you have to think to be thankful, right? There's a little saying that goes like this: a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love is not love until you give it. 1 John 3, love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. But faith is not faith until you respond. One writer said, faith makes the invisible visible, the future present, and the impossible possible. The Bible says a whole lot about faith. It says a whole lot about faith. Basically, it is the only law a sinner can keep that guarantees heaven. Galatians 3:26. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the word faith is used as two ways in the Bible. We have the faith, which is the Bible. It's that body of truth that God has given us in special revelation. Then we have faith, which is your expression and response to that truth. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. James says, it clarifies it, says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Faith without works is dead. What's he saying? Until you respond, it's not faith. Doesn't change this, but it does change your response to it. And so it's interesting. It's not only the only law a sinner can keep that guarantees heaven, it is the principle that the just shall live by. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. It's the men cannot please God without it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Anything attempted without it is sin. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? People don't want to think to that. Listen, we just bought a new vehicle, a new Explorer, because the other one was causing some trouble. And it had gadgets on there I'd never seen before. That was just a 4-year period. We travel, and sometimes on the highway, I scare my wife on the interstate because what I try to do is speed up and get in between so that I have 10 car lengths behind me and 10 car lengths ahead of me. I figure if I have that kind of spacing, I'm safe. Am I the only one that does that? But if you do that, I didn't realize it, but I was weaving in and out a little too much to space myself in a good position. And Hope was over there going, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to get in a place where these big trucks aren't near me." And all of a sudden, on the screen in front of me, it says, "Warning alert, driver needs rest and had a cup of coffee." I know when I need coffee. I don't need for a car to tell me when I need to stop and rest. Okay? I mean, I'm in charge there. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, it ought to scare you to death. But let me tell you something. No one can ever take your place in ministry, because God responds to people who respond to His truth. And it's called faith. And you can't get a computer to respond by faith. It's as good as what we put in it. A robot, you can't get it to respond by faith. What we have here in this verse, in this passage, is two degrees of faith. And there are degrees of faith in the Scriptures. I'm going to read the text in a minute. But let's talk about faith for a minute. Faith is categorized in the Bible as no faith, little faith, great faith. No faith, Mark 4:40, you've got the disciples in a ship. Jesus is asleep. They're in a storm. They slink back and say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Wake him up. And he gets up and looks around and says, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, we know that the disciples had some faith or he wouldn't use them. But in that setting, he called their response no faith. So what constitutes no faith? It's to have Christ in your boat and still be afraid. You have Christ inside of you. Why do you fear? That's no faith. What about little faith? Matthew 6:30, you have, Matthew 6 is a secret service chapter, okay? Secret giving, secret praying, secret fasting. Then how you invest. Don't invest into things that will be corruptible. Where your heart is, there where your treasure is, where your heart is. And then you have, take no thought. For what? The basics of life, food, shelter, clothing. And when he speaks about clothing, he says, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" What constitutes little faith? It's a worry about the necessities of life. David said in Psalm 37, I believe it is, verse 25, "I've been young and now I'm old." Now, some of you can't relate with that. I can. Doc Scholl when I can. "I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaking nor his seed begging bread." You don't worry about what kind of salary you're going to get when you go somewhere. Just go and serve God. God will meet your need. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about your needs. I'm just saying that, just understand that. I pastored three churches. I never asked them what my salary was going to be. I promise you, they took good care of me, because those churches became mission-minded churches. They take care of their pastor. Then what is great faith? You got two people that were declared to have great faith. You have the centurion, who had a servant who was sick, and you also had the Canaanite woman who was expressing the fact that she needed help. But let's talk about Matthew 8:8. The centurion came to Jesus and said, "I've got a servant that's dying. Would you come?" And of course, he starts to come, and the man says, "I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Jesus turned to the Jews and said, "I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel." So what constitutes great faith? It's to trust the Word of God from a distance. That you can believe that God will lead you to that particular place where God's laid on your heart to plant a church, and that there will be a church planted there because God has called you, and you take a step of faith believing that. Because God showed you from His Word. And you moved and responded because of what God had said. That's great faith. Let's look at the text. Look at verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years old of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. We know the attributes of God, don't we? God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Now, the charismatic says prayer changes God. God doesn't need to change. God doesn't need to change. Prayer changes us. But he's also omniscient. He's all-knowing. My son says he has a sanctified curiosity. I have an imagination. I don't know if it's sanctified or not. But when I come across something that just seems a little different, it stops me. And what really stops me in this passage is Jesus said, Who touched me? Does anyone in this room believe that Jesus did not know who touched him? Now, because I know that he knew, I want to know why he asked the question. Does that make sense? Why did he ask the question? Was Jesus looking for information? Does anybody believe that Jesus needed to be prepared for anything? Do you think there's anything that he did not know? You think he was just gathering information? Do you think the crowd knew more than he knew? He asked them, Who touched me? And when I saw that, I said, There's got to be something here. Because I know, without a doubt, that he knew who touched him. Now, I want us to analyze the passage and get the answer to that. The faith of Jairus and this woman are displayed here. I want you to see four things from the passage. Number one, the incomparable contrast. The incomparable contrast between Jairus' faith and the woman with the issue of blood. First of all, they're very different. Jairus is a ruler of Jews. A ruler of Jews, the elders would appoint a ruler of the synagogue, rather, not of Jews, of synagogue. And what he did was he was in charge of the building of worship. He was in charge of the furniture. He was in charge of organizing for worship. It was very important. He was a somebody. His name is mentioned, Jairus. The woman is a nobody. Her name is not mentioned, but she's there. Jairus had a dying 12-year-old girl, daughter. This woman had been sick with an issue of blood for 12 years. This is good. Jairus, who was a somebody, who probably had the means to hire all the doctors and keep on hiring doctors, he went to Jesus first. She went to Christ last. What a comparison. He came publicly and fell down at Jesus' feet, which for a nobleman in Israel was not normal. because a Jewish elite religious person wouldn't even run in public, wouldn't even talk to a woman. So this is not his protocol. He falls down at Jesus' feet. This woman comes privately. Their faith was the defining factor in both miracles. Jairus' faith was exceptional. Don't you agree? His faith was exceptional. He responded openly, honestly, before all, being a ruler of the synagogue. His pride could have stood in his way. He probably had the resources to pay for doctors, but he opted to come to the Lord first. That's rare. How many people in here trusted Jesus Christ the first time you heard the gospel? Wow. I guess we're not exceptional, are we? I didn't. I guarantee you, most of us didn't surrender for full-time service the first time God prodded our heart. I didn't. He had a rare faith, didn't he? He was exceptional. The woman's faith was typical. Aren't you glad that God still responds to people with typical faith? If not, he would have rejected me. Well, the Bible says if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. But God does respond to faith, doesn't he? I'm so glad he responds to typical faith. She spent all that she had. She went to every quack doctor in town. And when she came to the end of her rope, she said, I need to check out this Jesus who's supposed to be able to cure people. Last resort. And she's like so many people who want the benefits of Christ's power without confessing him before men. I don't know why it is, but most of us let the disease called sin eat us up until we are desperate before we decide to come to Christ. That happens. She wanted an impersonal relationship with Christ. Can you believe that? I want to get cured and move on through the crowd and not have a personal contact with Jesus Christ. I don't want anybody in the crowd to know what I've decided in my heart, that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. What a contrast. It's very stark. Jairus falls at Jesus' feet in broad daylight. She was forced out of the shadows to confess Jesus Christ. Interesting. So that's the incomparable contrast. What about the insufficient cost? In both of these cases, they had nothing they could offer. Jairus never offered anything. He just came to Christ. She spent everything she had. She had to come to the end of her resources before she could approach Jesus Christ. On the material level, she couldn't not pay her way out of her situation. Back to Matthew 6 again. Take no thought, worry. Take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. On the emotional level, she had failed so many times. I mean, can you imagine going to the doctor and it doesn't work? Going to the doctor, it doesn't work. She'd failed so many times. This last-ditch effort, she probably approached Christ symbolically touching his garment because she probably felt so unimportant in this crowd. Remember, her name is not even mentioned in Scriptures. We don't know who she was. You know, Titus 3:5 talks about our salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's also true of our service, folks. Without him, we can do nothing. You get down and out as a student. Finance is not what they ought to be, and you're thinking about quitting. God has you right where he wants you. He's got you right where he wants you. He wants to teach you something. He wants to teach you something. You know, we think that as long as we're sailing along, everything's going smooth, everything's good. It's not good. We don't learn on mountaintops. We learn in valleys. And the truth of the matter is, when you've spent all, then you're prepared to come to Christ. Years ago, I was a young school administrator, and I was getting my graduate degree in education, and I'll never forget, I called into the school secretary. My first year as being a school administrator, and boy, the attendance was down. You ever been there? Attendance was down. And I'll never forget, why me? Then instead of having a pity party, I stepped across the road, went down into the woods, and got on my face before God and said, God, this is your school. If you want it to exist, for us to train young people, then I can't do it. And he did it. You see, God wants to do more than produce results through you. He wants to do something in you. God's more interested in your character than he is your career. This woman had to come to the end of her rope. And when she tried everything, she decided to come to Christ. You see, this woman speaks to the person who feels like a failure, who's tried to make a life their own way. It's to the defeated Christian who has failed to live victoriously because of insufficient resources. You've spent all, now come to Christ. The insufficient cost. When I came to Christ, I could relate with the old song that said, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Many times I'll be a witness to someone, and you know they think because you're a preacher and you've had some ministries that you're going to go to hell. I say, look, there's only one thing I claim for my salvation. November 25th, 1970, about 10 o'clock at night, as a young man who couldn't find anything in his Bible, 20 years old, proud, doing my own thing, but God had convicted my heart. I slipped down on my knees and asked God to save me. Didn't know how to pray. Said, Lord, if you mean what you say there, I'm yours. If you'll save me, I'm yours. What a phenomenal prayer. Let's work for 53 years. What about the immediate cure? I mean, this is interesting. You see the word immediate in verse 44 when she said, when she was healed, and then when she confesses Christ in verse 47, and then when Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead, straightway, as soon as he said, a maid arise, straightway, which is basically the same idea. There was no waiting period. No waiting period. The Lord will save a person in a moment. You know that. Right where they sit in a pew. But we have to confess him. The contrast continues with the response of the crowds. Now, you have the response of Jairus, you have the response of the woman, but you have the response of two groups. The crowd, Jesus is basically walking along. This woman touched him and he stops. Now, I can see Peter. Peter's behind him. And he bumps into Christ. Lord, what is this? He said, somebody touched me. Who touched me? And how did they respond? Their response was, Lord, you're unreasonable. I mean, people are grabbing at you. Everybody wants a piece of you. And you say, who touched you? That's interesting, isn't it? Then you've got Jairus's, the group that are there at Jairus's house where his daughter is, and they're grieving because she's died. Jesus says, don't weep. She lives. They laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. Because of their unbelief, they were shut out. Verse 54 and 51. Only Peter, James, and John, the parents, were allowed in, and they closed the door. They didn't get to see Jesus say, arise. People miss a whole lot because of lack of faith. Now, you're going to probably say, well, why would they believe that Jesus could raise him from the dead? You know what? They had some inside information. If you go to Luke chapter 7, you'll find out that there was a person who was raised first. A widow's son was being carried to the graveyard in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. And look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 7. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of this his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bearer, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now get it, verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. They had heard about Jesus raising this widow's son from the dead. They should have believed that Jesus could raise her from the dead. Now somebody's going to say, they came to him and said, Master, don't come, she died. And Jesus said, she's not dead. Now let me tell you something. God is never late. Okay? Somebody would think, well, because he dealt with this woman with the issue of blood, then Jairus' daughter, she died. No, Jesus knew what was going on, folks. He knew the woman who touched him when he said, Who touched me? And he knew that Jairus' daughter was going to die before he arrived. And we need to understand that. The future is his, and he has a hold of it. And we need to understand that. And that's a part of faith. And so there was an immediate cure. But I want you to go a little further. I want you to see the importance of confession, because this is the response. This is what this passage is all about. The crowds will not help you with your response. The world is no friend to grace. Who touched me? Why ask a question that you know the answer to? This is all about response to Jesus Christ. He sought a response from the crowd in verse 45. Peter and the disciples reacted as if Christ had been unreasonable. He was saying it for their good, not for his information, because he was looking for a response. Jesus can save the individual in a crowd. He distributes his virtue at the slightest symbolic act of faith. In both of these cases, a man who had exceptional rare faith, God met his need. And a woman who came to Jesus as a last-ditch effort, who has pretty typical faith, he met her need. That's what I want you to see. When Jesus said to the disciples in the ship, when they woke him out during the storm, and he said, Have you no faith? We know that these men had some faith, or he wouldn't have used them. In that situation, they had no faith. They had Jesus present with them, folks. And you probably say, well, if he wasn't inside of me, a personal Holy Spirit, and I could talk to him literally and touch him, I'd believe. Yeah, you can only believe what you see. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can only move and respond to God by what you see, you'll do very little for him on earth, because he is in your ship. You have him present with you, and you should not fear. You should not fear. You know, faith is when you get to the place where you act on God's word as if it's more reality than what you can see. I told you yesterday, or rather on Tuesday, that faith puts more stock in the eternal than it does the temporal. And that's what faith is. I'm afraid that when it comes to the crowd, sometimes we let the crowd pressure us, or pressure many people into a devil's hell. Many Christians are pressured by the crowd into living a compromising lifestyle. And the truth of the matter is, you have to make a cultural decision today. If you don't, then you'll be pushed into a mold by people around you, sometimes people close to you. I read this little article. You must make a counterculture decision to focus on becoming more like Christ. Otherwise, other forces like peers, parents, co-workers, culture will try to mold you into their image. Sadly, that's exactly what's happening today in Christianity. Christ has the power to raise the dead. We know that's true. We're getting ready for the resurrection, at least the celebration of it. But basically, We need to understand that this woman could not privately receive the miracle of healing without publicly confessing it. It couldn't happen. The truth is she did try to slink away, but she was not allowed to. And the truth of the matter is we sometimes are hiding like this woman. We need to come out of the shadows of pride and stand up for Jesus who hung on the cross for us personally, not and publicly. And we need to make sure we understand that we're not to hoard this light that we've been given. We need to shout it from the housetop. The importance of confession can be seen very clearly in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, the Bible says this. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? Jairus, Christ responded to Jairus' rare faith, just like he responded to this woman's typical faith. It boils down to this thing, folks. God wants a response. He requires a response. And let me just give you the lesson that this lady learned, or the lesson we learned. She wanted a miracle. That's what she wanted. Anyone doubt that? She wanted a miracle. She wanted to get rid of this blood issue. But Christ wanted to be her master. He didn't want just to take care of her physical need. He wanted her to be his daughter, and he called her daughter. If you look at Luke chapter 8, when he responded to her, when she finally confessed him, he actually said in verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. You see, why did she have this issue of blood? I believe God wanted her to come to a place where she was devoid of any help apart from him and come to him, not just to have a clean body, but to have a clean soul. So number one, she wanted a miracle. Christ wanted her to be her master. Number two, she came for a remedy. Christ came for her redemption. You get it? She wanted the blessing without the burden. Christ allowed the burden to bring relationship. And there again, he called her daughter. I want you to go to Luke chapter 5 for just a moment. I preach a message on missions from this passage, but I want you to see one thing. Luke's Gospel chapter 5. You have the four fellows that are carrying their friend around the house. Does anybody doubt that Jesus knew they were out there? They tried to get in the door with their friend. I don't know if you've ever carried anything heavy like that, carrying a human being. I've drug a lot of deer out of the woods. You told me I could say something about hunting, right? There have been times I'd had to call somebody, but I know what it is to drag something that's dead weight. Well, carrying a man that weighs 150, 60 pounds, even as four men, that's a lot, especially if you go to the door, you can't get in. Then you go to the window, you can't get in. Then, you know, sometimes when you live by faith, you got to go over people's heads. Some of you will get that later. Read the passage. They went upon the roof, tore up the roof. And by the way, they were willing to pay the cost. Somebody had to fix that roof. And Jesus said, when they let him down, they went to the front of the room, let him down. I'm sure those people were listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden dust from those tiles were just coming down. They probably started looking up and went, what is that? And these guys up there tearing the roof up to get their buddy down there. And can you imagine the silence when all of a sudden there's a big hole and here comes this body down right in front of Jesus. And notice what Jesus said in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then they had an issue with the fact he forgave their sins because they thought only God could. And he said, so you'll know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. I'll say to this man, rise up and walk. The reality of faith is simply this. The Bible says that the Lord in verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal him. Listen, if he's not present and powerful to perform, we're wasting our time. Okay? And then the persistence of God's people. Why did he make them go round and round and round and then have to pay the expense of tearing up the roof of somebody's house? Because God is interested in our character and growing our faith. And if we just pushed a button in prayer, got what we wanted, then we would not grow. And God was as interested in healing that man as and the faith of those men as he was in healing that man. God is just as interested in you growing in your faith, given to missions, as he is a missionary going to the field. We need to understand that. When he saw their faith, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time God saw your faith? That's the reality of faith. Is it the presence and power of God to perform, the persistence of God's people? But the priority is this. He didn't say, he's talking about the men who got their friend there. When he saw their faith, what did he see? Their persistence. But notice what he said. Thy sins are forgiven thee. He didn't say rise up and walk in the beginning. The priority of faith was his soul. Remember that. The priority of faith is what? People coming to Christ. Before he healed the man, he forgave his sins. That's the point. So let me ask you this. When's the last time God saw your faith? He said, preacher, I'm in Bible college. You know, yes, you have faith. But God Almighty responds to faith. You say, preacher, I don't have much of it. Well, you can relate with this woman. She was rather typical. But God met her need. And of course, he responds to exceptional faith. I trust that God will help you. You're in a situation that's very important in your life. And when the conflict comes while you're in college, remember, maybe God has something he wants you to do that requires that your faith be advanced. No, God's not interested in artificial intelligence. He's interested in people like you with authentic intelligence that realize that there's a limitation on your intelligence. And there's going to come a time when you're going to have to step out by faith because God has impressed you from his special revelation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these young people and how they've listened. And Lord, faith is not faith unless we respond. And I just pray, dear Lord, that you'd help them as they go through their journey. Lord, that they'll have opportunity to only have what you have said and to believe it and step out by faith. Whether that's to decide on where to go in a mission field or whether to plant a church, whether to become an evangelist. Lord, whatever. Lord, even in choosing a mate, help them to realize, dear God, that you have a plan for them. And Lord, sometimes it's not always apparent. And they'll just have to trust you. And Lord, may you see their faith and declare it. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.